Amen. God pursues you. If you're here for the first time this morning, you'll be able to catch up on video the last couple of weeks. Some different stories we touched on. We touched on Samuel. We touched on Daniel. And those are, you know, well, Daniel's a very common story. It's probably the most common Bible story. Samuel might be a little bit unique, but still another one. Today we're going to touch on one that's not so unique. This is probably not one of the ones that you would sit your kids down to at nighttime and say, let me tell you a story. Take it from the Old Testament. And you would start to read this story. You probably wouldn't do that. And you're going to see why in a few minutes. And if you know the book of Hosea or the prophet Hosea, you're going to understand why we wouldn't do that. Now, one of the challenges of this book is that as we read through it, it's very easy to focus on some of the crazy stuff that's going on. But if I could encourage you this morning, as you listen, as you read, as we talk, to think kind of above the nitty-gritty of what's going on and think about what God is doing. Because God's going to come along, we're going to see in a minute, he's going to ask Hosea to do something crazy. And so it's easy to focus our attention on the crazy thing that God has asked Hosea to do. And to focus it on the situation, the circumstance, rather than focusing on the bigger picture, which is what God is doing. God is pursuing his people. You see, in the Old Testament, this is the context of the book of Hosea, is in a very, very dark period in Israel's history. Not quite as dark as last week when we talked about Daniel, when the remaining tribes of Israel were taken into Babylon and the temple was destroyed. But the context of the book of Hosea is Israel was 12 tribes. And it was a kingdom that eventually divided itself into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. The 2 southern tribes are what Daniel belonged to, which we talked about last week. They were the remaining tribes that were taken into captivity in the Babylonian captivity. But the other 10, this is the period in history where they are conquered and justice is poured out upon them because they kept falling over and away from God. Very, very dark. Baal worship's introduced. Idol worship's introduced. So many kings doing horrible things that God finally said, I've had enough. But in all of that, in all of the turmoil, in all of the rebellion, all of the sin, and all the people saying, God, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We're going to pursue other gods. We're going to be as promiscuous as we can be. We're just going to do our own thing. God keeps sending prophets. God keeps sending people, sometimes to do ridiculous things, to capture their attention. Because one of the things that we're going to read about today is something that would never happen normally. God normally would never ask a prophet to go marry a prostitute, an adulterer, or a promiscuous woman. But that is exactly what goes on here. If you like to follow along in the book of Hosea, it's about, I don't know, three quarters, just before the New Testament. It's a little bit of a hard book to find. I'm reading from the NIV. You can follow on the screen behind you, but this is what it says. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beriel, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Josh, king of Israel. You want to do some studies, you can read through the different kings of Israel and pick up those names if you want. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. This is hard. Let me tell you why this is hard. First of all, if you're a prophet of God and you're claiming to be a prophet of God, there's certain life standards and qualifications that you are called to meet. You are called to be holy. You're called to be set aside by God. You're called to be pure. And then God comes along, says, hey, go marry that promiscuous adulterous woman. Now the problem with that is that in Old Testament theology and law, that woman was unclean. She was deemed unworthy. And the problem was that when you bound yourself as a man to that adulterous woman, you became an adulterer. You became unclean too. How does that even work? You're supposed to be a prophet of God. Listen to the names that happen. Here's what goes on. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Oh, that's a great thing to name your kid. We're going to name my kid basically Doom. That's basically what's going on here. Talk about trauma. Talk about, you know, scarring a kid baby for life. It doesn't stop there. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruma, which means not loved. Really? For I will no longer show love to Israel that I should at all forgive them, yet I will show love to Judah, the southern kingdom, and I will save them not by bow, sword, or battle, or by their horses or horsemen, but I, the Lord, their God, will save them. After she weaned Lo-Ruma, Gomer had another son. The Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, which means not my people. These poor kids. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where I was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say of your brothers, my people, of your sisters, my loved one. God asks Hosea to do something crazy. Why? Because sometimes God does crazy things to capture our attention. God's not the God that sends the world into orbit and gets it started and then vacates it and says, I don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. God doesn't call his people out of slavery out of Egypt and form them into a nation and bring up kings and prophets for him to give up on them. Even though he had every right to, they had broken every covenant possible that they could have with God. But God still pursues his people. Even though he says, hey, you're going to be wiped out of this nation. I'm going to turn you out. You're going to be judged. You're going to be exiled from your land. And we see that happen last week, even with the tribes of Judah, which he talks about here, that he's going to save them. But the other 10, they get wiped out and sent out of their nation as well too. But in all of that, God still says, I'm going to bring you back. I still love you. I still care for you. And so to me, as I wrestled with this story this week, this story to me is another amazing example of God's willingness, his desire to pursue you and to pursue me, because he loves us so much that he's willing to ask people to do absolutely insane and crazy things to capture your attention, to capture the attention of those who don't know him. It's crazy. Here's just a couple of observations from my perspective about this. First of all, as we've been just chatting, is that God doesn't give up on his people. He doesn't give up. This isn't up on the screen, but if you, this week, maybe read through the book of Hosea, if you've got some spare time, but in Hosea chapter 2, it goes on, it says in verse 14, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of the anchor of hope. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. He's talking about his people. After, if you read the previous verses, he's exercised judgment and almost wiped them out. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I'll remove the names of the Baals, the foreign idols, from their lips. No longer will their names be invoked or called upon. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lie down in safety. God doesn't give up on his people. God doesn't give up on you. No matter how far you've walked away from, no matter what the struggles you face in life, no matter what the addictions are, the issues are, God does not give up. He will pursue you. Now, you might have to go through a hard time. You might have to go through some struggle, a valley, darkness. But through it all, God is there still pursuing you. So much so that he will take somebody like Hosea, who's supposed to be a prophet, tell him to marry somebody who's horrible, name his kids horrible names. And get this, after all this has happened and this is still going on, in chapter 3, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man. So he's already had 3 kids. He married this adulterous woman. She's gone off and slept with some other guys. So he says, go get her again, though she's loved by another man. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they have turned to other gods and the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lekka of barley. Then I told her, you must live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any other man, and I will behave in the same way toward you. He's got to go buy his wife back. It's crazy. But this is a metaphor, an allegory of God with his people and his willingness to do anything to capture his people's attention, to bring them back to him as a husband loves his wife. God doesn't give up on his people. God's love is unconditional. If it was conditional, God would have gave up on his people, left them, done none of this, sent no prophets, no examples like this, no comparisons, no allegories, no metaphors. He would have said, oh, you guys, I'm done. But he doesn't do that. Because God's grace, God's love is unconditional. In the book, What's So Amazing About Grace, Philip Yancey, a famous Christian author for many years, written many books, he recounts the story about C.S. Lewis. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world debated what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. Next month, we're going to do a series starting Tuesday nights after Thanksgiving for 8 weeks. And these are some of the questions we're going to start. We're going to look, and I'm going to teach on world religions from all around the world. We're going to cover Masons and Hindus and Middle Eastern things. We're going to cover some of the offshoots of Christianity, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, because I think it's important that we are able to dialogue and have a conversation with all these different world religions and have a Christian response that's loving and compassionate, but yet wise when we're having conversations, because in our world, in our Canadian culture, we have faiths from all over that come here, don't we? And so this is what's going on. And C.S. Lewis, another famous author, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and some other amazing Christian literature. They began eliminating possibilities, the incarnation. Other religions had different variations of gods appearing in human form. How about the resurrection? Other religions had accounts of return from the dead. The debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis wandered into the room. What's the rumpus all about? He asked and heard him reply that his colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among the world religions. Lewis responded, oh, that's easy. It's grace. After some discussion, the conference attendees had to agree. The notion that God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, the word that we use called grace, seems to be against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, earn your way. The Hindu doctrine of karma, keep repeating life until you finally get it figured out and earn your way to become a better person or better being. The Jewish covenant, the laws that have to be adhered to, the 613 commandments that you must follow. The Muslim code of law, the 5 pillars of faith. Each of these offer ways to earn approval and to earn the love or the acceptance or something of a higher being or deity. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional, full of grace and love. God loves you unconditionally. And he pursues you just as he pursued his people in the Old Testament. Not because of anything that they had done, actually quite the opposite, because of everything that they did not do. But he still pursues them because he loves them. He doesn't give up. And then the cool thing at the end of this book is that God just doesn't love them. God just doesn't give up. But God embraces his people. If you want to follow along, if you've got a Bible, it won't be on the screen, but because I'm hopping all over the place today. But in Hosea chapter 14, at the very end of the book, I just want to read it to you this morning. Verse 1 and following says this. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. No different than you and me. That's what separates us from God. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer up the fruit of our lips. Assyria cannot save us. And all the wars and things that were going on, some of the kings would try and form allegiances with other foreign nations to kind of rescue them. Assyria was one of them. Assyria's not going to help you. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless find, listen to this, compassion. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. God will bring back his people to himself. God loves us, he pursues us, and he forgives us. He forgives us. Now remember, this is the Old Testament. This is even before Jesus has come. And God loves his people. He's pursuing his people so much. At the end of this book and all the turmoil that's going on, and you can read it, there's like, God, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to send you all. I'm going to bring nations to judge you. I mean, this is a mess. It's horrible. You've rejected me. You're like a promiscuous wife. I'm your father. I'm your husband. I love you. I pursue you, and you reject me. It's a mess. But at the end of it, he says, I will forgive you because I love you. Not too much longer later, after the kingdoms have gone, after Israel's been dispersed, after his people are spread all over the world at that time, Jesus Christ returns or comes and is willing to lay down his life. Why? Because he loves to pursue you, because he loves you, and because he will forgive you. See, it's easy to focus in Hosea on the circumstance, the weird thing that God's asking Hosea to do, which seems to be so anti-prophet. Like, we would never ask a prophet to do that. It's more about God's love and his forgiveness and his pursuit of his people. To me, that's a story worth telling. So the challenge is what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I was reading through this week, and I found John Paul the Great wrote 8 steps to the question of how you find God. Here's the 8 steps. 1, trouble is good. Huh? Pain is good. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. For most of us, the world with all its dazzlement has turned pretty flat. When you get to a point where all the temptations of the world, everything in the world that seems so great and so amazing and feels so fantastic and feels so good, at some point it's going to fall flat and lead you into a place of destruction, because that's what it does. God hates sin because he knows that it eventually destroys your life and my life. It eventually takes you to a place of pain, agony, and darkness if you keep pursuing it. The crazy thing is that when we keep pursuing it because we're having fun and we're enjoying ourselves and we're living our own thing and we're doing our own thing and nobody's telling us what to do, and when you finally get to that spot and you're reaping the results of the consequences of your decisions, and you find yourself in a dark place, that's where God often will meet you. Two, when you get to that place, you get to a point where you go to your knees. As you look at your situation, you start admitting, yeah, maybe I'm not quite as good as I think I am. Maybe I've done some things that maybe separate me from God. And you begin to recognize for the first time who you really are. Three, your miserable and convicted self not only brings you to your knees, but it brings you to a prayer. Where the God that you existed or didn't believe existed, or the God that you doubted, or the God that you tormented and taunted, you get to a point where you ask him for his help. You say, God, I need you. And it's in that prayer between 3 and 4 that as you pray and as you pour out your heart to him, that something happens. That only can be described as in the New Testament is that you are born again, that you are a new creation, that God's Spirit now lives and dwells inside of you, that you have become his child for the very first time. 5, as you continue to search for God, as you continue to ask the question, how do I find God? You get yourself some friends who will help and support and mentor you. You go to a church, you find people there, you connect, you grow in community. 6, you get into a Bible study group. So now you're no longer just growing in community, but now you're growing in your faith and the knowledge of Scripture. 7, you read and you read and you read and you open your heart to God's Holy Spirit. And 8, you keep plugging forward no matter what comes your way. God loves you. He embraces us. He forgives us. So what do you do this week? What do you do? Let me suggest that for some of us, maybe you're listening online for the very first time, that maybe it's time to change direction. Israel decided at this point in their history, despite Hosea, despite Joel, despite Obadiah, despite Jeremiah, despite all the prophets that God sent their way, that they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so because of that, that northern kingdom, 10 tribes, tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people, were many murdered and killed, but many sent all over the place and uprooted from their homeland, the land that God had promised to give them. Because they'd refuse to change direction. But you can do that. You can change the direction. You can ask God for his forgiveness. You can be a Hosea chapter 14 rather than the Hosea chapter 1 or 2. Maybe it's time to change. Maybe it's time to change habits in your life. This is why church is so critical. It's one of the habits, because you begin to build social networks, mentors, people that will care and pray for you so that you can serve and so that you can pray and care for others at the same time. Maybe it's time that you picked up the Bible and you actually begin to read it and understand it and embrace it and allow God to speak to you, because you've neglected it, if truth be told. Maybe it's time that you begin to spend time with God praying, asking him to seek to reveal himself, asking him to be a part of your life. Change the direction of your life. Maybe it's time to worship. The reason why we have music, the reason why I love Christian praise music, the reason why I even love hymns is because all of this music that's written from a Christian perspective with Christian lyrics and Christian words is lifting up the name of Jesus. And the reason why we're lifting up the name of Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit is because he loves us and because he pursues us and because he's the one that forgave us. So why should I not sing? Why should I not praise? Why should I not give my life to him? This is what it's about. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I can't earn it. And yet he still gives it to me. It's like when you were a kid. Hopefully. Was there ever a point in your life where there was something that you were just longing for, a present that you were just like, oh, I hope I get it. 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 And you didn't deserve anything. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It was just one, oh, I just hope, I hope. And Christmas morning comes, and you open in all your presents, and you open the one thing that you were looking for that you wanted. For most of us, what's your natural reaction? You jump up, you scream, and then you go embrace the person that gave it to you. You're like, oh, thank you, oh, thank you, thank you so much. I've been wanting this for so long. It's just like one of exuberance and joy, right? And this is what our faith is like. But the crazy thing is that most of us don't know until you actually have been given that gift what you've actually been given. Because God's the one that normally is doing the pursuit, not the other way around. Because God loves you so much, he knows what's best for you. And the greatest gift that he can give you is his grace, his unconditional love, for free. And when you get it, and when you understand what God has given you, and when he's wrapped his arms around you and he's filled you with his Holy Spirit, there's nothing more than you can do. Just say, thank you, Jesus, and worship and praise and live for him. Maybe it's time to share, to tell others about this God who loves you and pursues you so much. This was the role of the prophets. This was the role of Hosea and everybody else. Yes, they were given these crazy things to do and to live out, some of them, but also they were also called to tell people, repent, turn to God, change your ways, and point people back to him. And tell them how much God loves them. Guess whose job that is? For those of us that call ourselves followers and disciples of Jesus, it's ours. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, pouring everything into them, hanging out with them, hanging around a fire, cooking with them, eating with them because he loved them. And then when he's ready to go into heaven, he says to them, okay, your turn, you go, you love others unconditionally, show them my grace, show them my love, introduce them to me. Maybe it's time to change, maybe it's time to worship, maybe it's time to share. Where do you find yourself this morning as you reflect and think about the story of Hosea? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories that we find throughout Scripture that are so powerful, that have so much meaning and so much depth. And in all of them, they demonstrate your heart, and we are so thankful and so grateful that you pursue us, God, that you love us unconditionally. This morning, maybe it's your time to change. You've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You know something's going on. You know there's sin. You know there's something that separates you from God. You know that God's been pursuing you. He's been drawing you into relationship with him. And you know it. He's asking you to open your heart, to open the door, and let him into your life. If you ask him, you can't earn it. If you just say, forgive me and come into my life, he will. Maybe you've made that commitment, you've prayed to Jesus, but you need to grow. You need to read God's word, you need to pray more, connect to community more. There's things that you know are stirring in your heart as God speaks to you this morning. Embrace the change. As we embrace change, as we embrace your love, as we worship Jesus this morning, may others see you through our lives as we take the time to share and to worship you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.